So for the next 4 weeks, we'll be going through kind of a 30,000-foot view of some of the books of the Bible. I had two ideas of what to teach here. It was kind of this, you know, a 30,000-foot view, or kind of related to the current world that we're going through right now. When the nation of Israel divided after Solomon, they had a bunch of, you know, you had Israel and Judah, and they had a bunch of bad kings. They had a bunch of bad rulers, but God provided for them. With everything that they went through, God provided for them. And we can kind of reflect on that and say, God, if you took care of them through all that, you can take care of us through what we're going through. So, but that's not what God chosen. So we're going to do Genesis. We're going to do Genesis through Numbers. And then whenever we're able to start up again, we'll continue. So Pastor Stephen was kind of like, wow, that's quite, all right, Ms. Shannon, these two sections. So thank you. And if I have to like remind you next week, I have some room up front so you can help me out. So
I almost sat right there.
All right. Right here next week. So all right. So perfect. Thank you. That really helps. Sam, you're like borderline. I know that's your spot. Everybody's got their spot. Everybody's got their spot, but you know, we can get a little bit uncomfortable for just a few minutes and it really helps. So I hope so. So, all right, so I don't have a presentation for you. I don't have, but what I did do, I put together a binder. So if anybody would like one, it's kind of a, if you could, that would be wonderfully helpful. I can make more, so maybe like one per couple, maybe for like for the Humvees or the Bucks or somebody like that. And I'll just let me know if you need one, and I will bring another one. So I just made... It's kind of a one-page summary. So when you look at the book of Genesis, you know, what's the time frame that it covers? Who's involved? Some key verses, a very high-level outline. So if you just want to look at it. You don't have to bring this every week. Oh, the first page is a timeline. The first time is a timeline of just kind of the Old Testament. So we'll kind of get into some dates and things like that. But so I spent a lot of time on this. So... Well, not so much that first page. That first page was a copy in print. But the other pages, those took a long time. So if you could, you don't have to bring it, but it'd be kind of for your personal reference. And then as we go on, we'll add to it. And hopefully we'll have 67 pages in there with the timeline. So hopefully that will be helpful to you. Maybe just jot a few notes or whatever. So, yeah. So the book of Genesis. If you look in the Hebrew, that's not the name in the Hebrew, Genesis. The name in the Hebrew is Bereshith, and that I have that noted. Page number 2, you can skip over the timeline for today. Just look at the page for Genesis. That should be a little more interesting than the timeline at the moment. So in the Hebrew, Genesis, do you know what the longest book in the Hebrew is in the number of words? Somebody, I heard a name. The longest book with the number of words.
Is it Isaiah?
No.
Psalms.
Jeremiah. Jeremiah is actually, I would think Psalms. I know somebody who wrote Psalms by hand, right? Remember that? Yeah, that took a long time, I bet. That's a good task. But our King James Bible, in our English King James Bible, Genesis is actually the fourth longest book in the Bible. What's the first? Psalms. But only 50 words less than that is the book of Jeremiah. It's so close. But when you look at kind of the book of Genesis, it encompasses a large amount of time. Really our Old Testament, just history itself in general. You think, you know, what is it, 2021. You know, when we look back, that's 6,000 years of history. So if we can just, you know, and that can be a lot to just like, wow, 6,000, that's a lot going on. But if we can just take a few milestones, like if we come back over here and say, here's 4,000 BC. Who's right here? Adam. Adam at 4,000 BC. And then we come over to 3,000 BC. And who's at 3,000 BC? Noah. About 1,000 years later. Not exactly, but about 1,000 years later. And then at 2,000 BC, who do we have? Abraham. So we got Adam, Noah, Abraham. And then about 1,000 BC, who's here? David, roughly, right about there, David. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus. And then about 1,000 years later, I don't know what's going on in the Dark Ages. Here we are about 2,000 years later. So just some milestones, if you can just, you know, kind of get those in. Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, and Jesus. And then if you have those, then you can kind of fill in the blanks. Because, you know, who's gone on a trip? You know, gone on vacation? What's the first thing you do? You know, you bring up a map and you kind of get the general route. All right, we're going to go on Route 90 for a while. There's more accidents on Route 90 than there is on the, what's it called? What's the highway in Germany? The Autobahn. Oh, yeah. The Autobahn. You know why? Because it's straight. And it's like, mind-numbing. Anybody ever been on the Autobahn? All right, because I'm the only one. It was unbelievably fast. This guy was going, and he's like, if you see somebody, come up behind you, flash your lights, you get over immediately. There's no speed limits in this area. But it's so windy and curvy, and it was exciting. Especially when it was snowing on our way back, and they're still doing way too fast. And I'm like gripping, I don't know where I got off on that. So if you're going on a trip, you kind of look at, you know, what road. You're going to look at the major cities. You know, all right, we're going to take 90 to Cleveland and then kind of head south. And you're going to kind of look at the main cities. And then you kind of zoom in another level. You know, you kind of look at, you know, where's the exit with the Chick-fil-A that I'm going to get off at? You know, kind of things like that. Where's the Chipotle? You know, so what is it? Is it Chipotle or Chick-fil-A? Which one wins? That's pretty. Who? Chick-fil-A or Chipotle? Oh, Chipotle? Oh, that fills me up a whole lot more than Chick-fil-A does. But either way, you're making out pretty good. So, 6,000 years of history, and we can kind of break it up in those couple of times. But even the book of Genesis, those first 11 chapters, about 2,000 years is covered in those first 11 chapters. And really, your Old Testament, pretty much from, you know, Exodus chapter 2 to Malachi, that's about 1,000 years. That's about, you know, 1400 BC to about 400 BC. It kind of, you know, just that made from Exodus to Malachi, about 1,000 years in there. So you can really kind of boil it down. Because right there, at the end of the book of Genesis, that's about 1860 BC, and then the children of Israel are there in Egypt for about 400 years. And then we have, Exodus to Malachi. So about 2,000 years for the book of Genesis. But then when you have these big milestones, then you can break it down into eras. You know, we have the era where they're in slavery, and then they're in bondage, and then they come into the promised land with the judges, and they're kind of, retaking the land. Then you have the time of the judges, and then you have the time of the kings, and then you have the time of bondage, where they get taken off into Babylon, and then they come back. So, you know, it's a lot. But if you break it up, and if you just zoom out and just see these big milestones, and you can kind of, you know, put some little things in between. So that's kind of what we're trying to do today. But just throughout our Old Testament, you know, there's 39 books in the Old Testament. Only 11 books in the Old Testament tell the story. Only 11 of the 39 tell the story. All the other ones just kind of fit in. They just fit in, like the book of Ruth. You know, the book of Ruth takes place in the time of the judges, you know. So many of the prophets, they take place during the times of the kings. And it's very similar with our New Testament. Our New Testament with all the book of Acts and the different cities that they visit and how there's letters to those churches and how they fit in to those journeys that Paul took. They just kind of fit in, so. But really, it's history. It's history. And you can say, hey, you can save me a lot of time because I don't like history. Well, if you don't like history, that's because you didn't have a good history teacher in high school. I didn't have a great one, but I had a really good one in college. I had a really good one. It was Dr. Ravel. He taught modern American history. And he had a nice book. It has speeches by a lot of Americans, you know. He would get up on the chair, and he would read speeches from Teddy Roosevelt. And boy, that makes it come alive to you when he's waving his arms around, and you're like, you pay for your whole seat, but you're only using the edge of it kind of thing. And It was really good. So, but history, it's just a story of, you know, God's sovereignty. It's how God has inserted himself in the story of man. And what a wicked thing that we are. And we'll see that here. But just as a very high level for the book of Genesis, it's mainly two divisions. You have chapters 1 through 11. And this will be at the bottom of the page there. It's the story of the nations. The story of the nations. You know, in the beginning there, we have the creation of man, and it's about 2,000 years long. About 2,000 years from Genesis 1 to Genesis 11. Just in those 11 chapters. A lot happens in there. A lot happens. So chapters 1 and chapters 2, what happens there? Help me. God created. God created in chapters 1 and chapter 2. And there's kind of those three phrases that gets reiterated. You know, and God said, and it was so, and God said that it, and God saw that it was good. Those three things just reiterated over and over again. And God said, and it was so, and God saw that it was good. And then chapter 3, we see the fall of man. So, where's Mrs. Buck? It's the Buck's anniversary today. So I was waiting for her to come in. She's not here, so wish the, how many? Yeah. How many years? 23. Did we wear cummerbunds at your? I was trying to think of this morning. I think it was vests. I think I remember. Thank God for whoever ditched the cummerbund. Oh, there she is. I was just wishing you a happy anniversary. So, yeah, 23 years. So, all right. So we'll have to start all over again. So, thanks for no. All right. So, and then after chapter 3, we just see, in chapters 3, man falls, man sins, and then we see in kind of chapters 4 through 6 how fallen man repopulate, how they populate the earth. You know, you have Cain and Abel, and you know all the others. You know, and you know you think of where did Cain and where did Cain get his wife from? Where did Seth get his wife from? You know, and that was a Sunday school question that comes up often. But you know, Adam and Eve had other children. They had other children. But you know, because God doesn't tell us everything that we need to know, He doesn't. You know, just as an example, these worked well in the other two. Saul, remember when Saul, his father Kish loses the donkeys, and he sends Saul out to find them. And remember, Saul can't. He can't find them. So how old was Saul when his father Kish sent him out to look for the donkeys? You know, I think he was a teenager because he couldn't find them, right? that seems to go along well. But if you think about it, you know, right there, Saul was anointed king, okay? And it's not very long before he takes over the king. And then you see 2 years later, his son Jonathan is the captain of the army. So maybe you think in your mind, maybe Saul was maybe like 20, 22 when he went out looking for them, or maybe a teenager. But if he's a teenager and his son, so Saul was probably more like 40, maybe even a little. He had a son old enough to be captain of the army. That's pretty impressive. So, and then another quick one. When Joseph's brothers come and visit him in Egypt, and remember, there's some he tries to get Benjamin to come. And remember, he talks about, you know, the lad, and they're like, no, he's got to stay with my father. How old was Benjamin? Anybody? All right. You know, I tend to think maybe a teenager also, 15, 16, but if you look, Benjamin had 10 sons. Benjamin had 10 sons at that time. You're like, wow, you know, that's some teenager, you know? So the Bible doesn't tell us things that we don't need to know. So chapters 4 through 6, mankind is, they're very progressive. You think about some of the things that early mankind was able to accomplish. You know, think of the pyramids, things like that, you know. The Bible doesn't distinctly say that the Jews built the pyramids, but it says they were building treasured cities. Did they build the pyramids for Pharaoh? It's very possible that they did, but just look at that. Like, what would it take for us to do that today? And they did it with what? Like mankind, early mankind was very progressive. Just with their moving equipment, they were smart, they were organized. But you know what they were? They were wicked. They were wicked. Genesis chapter 6 says that they were evil continually. So in chapter 6 through 9, God destroys mankind. He only Noah and his family survived through that. And God just restarts with them. So after God basically runs the earth through the rinse cycle and gets rid of all the sin, and is like, okay, here we go. Got rid of all the sin, got rid of all the wickedness. Now the earth is a good place. Now everybody's worshiping God. Now everybody's serving God. Is that what's happening? No, that's not what's happening at all. Let's look, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 9. I'll just read a couple of verses here. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So Noah gets drunk. He falls asleep in the tent. Ham sees his father naked and goes out and tells his two brothers, Shem and Japheth. Verse 23. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Done kind of insinuates an action had taken place. An action between this son and his father, his naked, drunken father. Now, just to think about it, what had God just done for this family? Is there anybody that has seen God move more mightily in the world existence up until this time besides Noah and his family? I mean, they were the only ones who survived. God protected them through the whole thing. I mean, aside from this, eventually the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. That's a big, big statement. There's a lot of people involved. It's a big act, big thing going on. But to survive and then do this? Like, wow, the wickedness of man is just right there again. It's right there. Even though God has blessed them and provided for them and saved them through the worldwide flood, what does mankind do? Sin. Right there. How long was it after they landed? It was enough time for Noah to grow a vineyard and to have some wine and all. It wasn't that long, but it just shows the inwardness of man, man's fallen condition revealed. And then what eventually happens? Man unifies in defiance against God at the Tower of Babel. And that's kind of the capstone of the first 11 chapters, is the Tower of Babel. Just all speak the same language, and then God comes in and breaks up the language, changes all their languages. I couldn't imagine. You're just talking to somebody, and then whoom, can't understand anybody. I work with a pretty diverse culture. My company, it's a French train company, and we have a lot of French people, we have a lot of Brazilian people, we have a lot of Russian people, there's a lot of Italian people, and you just, normally, when I would be in the office, you'd walk by and you could walk for 2 minutes and you could hear three different languages, usually, people just talking and that. So I have no idea what these people are saying. What does mankind do? They're just unifying in defiance against God. It's almost similar to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, with Satan saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ascend above you. I'm going to exalt myself above the throne of God. But what does God do? The nations fail. The nations fail, and God separates them. So that's kind of the first part, chapters 1 through 11. And then the second part, chapters 12 through 50, it's the story of one man and his family. One man. The story of one man who never lives in a house. Although he's fairly well-to-do, he never lives in a house. He has a number of servants, but he always dwells in a tent. You know, if you think about it, at the end of the book, at the end of the book of Genesis, where's this family at? There's 70 people, and they're in Egypt, in a place where they're going to spend about 400 years in bondage. Wow, God. What was the interview process like for the family that you were going to choose? Because you got this old couple, right? And they have no kids, and you're going to choose them to bless the world through? All right. But Abraham obeys the calling of God. He comes out of Ur of the Chaldees and comes on over to the Promised Land. He obeys that calling in chapter 12. And then God puts him through a great test in chapters 15 and chapter 17. And then in chapter 22, when God asks him to sacrifice his own son. To sacrifice his own son. I couldn't imagine that. You know, we all have family. Maybe you have children. I couldn't imagine. You know, and here's the thing. In some of our Sunday school pictures, this act of killing Isaac, this was not a, maybe the picture is often, here's Abraham and he's got a knife and he's about to plunge it. That wasn't the scene. That's not how they killed the sacrifice. How did they kill the sacrifice? They took a knife and they put it to his throat. That's a bit more personal. That's right up close. And Abraham puts that knife to the throat of Isaac, but thankfully, the Lord stopped him and said, okay, now I know. You passed the test. But still, I couldn't imagine. You know, we love our kids, Abraham trusted God, and God took care of him. So, whenever you look at a book of the Bible, it's important to ask yourself the question, who wrote this book? It's very important. Who's the original author? Who's the original audience? It's very important. So, who wrote the book of Genesis? Moses. Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And you know, although a lot of people say, you know, it's a collection of authors. It could be this one. It could be that one. But you know, how can we say that Moses wrote the book of Genesis? You know, how can I say that? Because Jesus said that. And let's look at a place. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. This morning, Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3. We will look much more out of the book of Genesis today than in the book of Genesis. But I think we all kind of know the story of the book of Genesis, but just kind of put it in a high level and just to point out some things. And we will get a little bit more into Genesis as we proceed. We will bounce back off on that. So Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 3. Let's see. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So here the Pharisees ask Jesus a question about marriage, and Jesus answers them, and you know what Jesus is quoting? Jesus is quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That's what he's quoting here. In verse number 4. And he said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So Jesus is quoting Moses from the book of Genesis. Let's see. Verse number 7. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, when Jesus quotes this, they know exactly what he's saying. They know exactly what he's quoting. They say, he's quoting Moses. He's quoting what Moses said. Okay, verse number 8. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And then he kind of goes on to explain it. So they ask him a question. Jesus quotes Genesis, and they say, why did Moses then? So Jesus is validating and verifying that Moses was the one who wrote the book of Genesis. He quotes Genesis. Moses is the one who wrote that passage. So Moses is the author of the book of Genesis. So to whom was the book written? And this is so important. Now, when did Moses live? Moses lived from about 1527 B.C. to about 1407 B.C. It's nice to think of his life. God made it easy for us for three different sections. You know, he had 40 years in Egypt, 40 years wandering in Midian, and then 40 years leading them out of Exodus, or out of Egypt, and then through the wandering. So 340s. So when did he write that? When did he write the book of Genesis? You know, and it really doesn't matter when he wrote it. I mean, he had plenty of time in all three places. He could have written it in, it's easy to think in when he was in Egypt, you know, his first 40 years, he would have had access to all the writing materials and things like that. He had plenty of time in Midian when he's just watching over Jethro's flock, not the Jethro you're thinking of with the cement swimming pond and all that. But then you have the next 40 years where they're wandering. They're wandering. So he had plenty. Either way, it doesn't matter. But who is he writing it to? He's writing it to about 2 million Jewish slaves. And we'll get into the number about how many. I mean, really, 2 to 3 million, 4 million. There are a ton of them. But it just, this book of Genesis that he wrote really gives validation to who they were. You think about it. They're slaves. They're treated as second-class citizens. They're told when to get up every single day. You know, what to do, when to do it, all of that. They have no rights to themselves. They're slaves. Their fathers were slaves. Their grandfathers were slaves. They've been slaves forever. And here comes this book that Moses wrote, and wow, I've heard this story, but here it is. Here's God speaking the world into existence. Wow, we thought Pharaoh was the all-powerful one. We thought Pharaoh was in charge of things, but here's God. And here's God and how he worked through, and how he, you know, all the sin that he saw on the earth, and Noah and all that, and how he cleansed the earth. And then after that, we see, wow, he called, and then here's Abraham. Hey, and Abraham, now he was obedient to the calling of God, and how he, then Abraham had a son named Isaac, and then through Jacob and Esau and Joseph and Joseph's 11 brothers, and hey, these 12 tribes, hey, I'm of Judah. Hey, I'm of Reuben. Hey, I'm of Gad. And it's starting to make sense to them and become real to them. These slaves who have been in bondage, and then this book comes, Moses writes his book, and wow, look at this. I've been nothing. I've been nobody my entire life. Now this is showing me that I'm somebody. This is showing me that God cares about me and my country and my nation, and he's got a plan for me. And it just, you know, it talks about the great nation that they would become, and really how God has a plan for all of mankind. He has a plan for them and all of mankind. Now, you think earlier, like in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you know, God's dealing with the whole world, okay? But now, he's just dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, is God not big enough to take care of all the nations of the world, and he just wants to focus on Israel? Why does he just want to focus on Israel? But it's through Israel that God is going to bless the other nations of the world. So if we can think about Genesis just as a subset of the books of the law, a subset of these five books that Moses wrote to the children of Israel. So it's often called, you know, just the Law of Moses. We've heard it called. The Jews call it the Torah. But you know, when we see Genesis, what is Genesis? And this is kind of at the top of your page. It is a nation selected, a nation selected. God chooses to work with one family that eventually becomes a whole nation. And then the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a nation redeemed. You know, that nation is in bondage, and how God redeems them from the bondage that they're in. And then the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is a nation sanctified. A nation, a people set apart. God wants them to be different. He wants, boy, and really, and this time, and this age that we live in, isn't it, it's not, if you're doing right, it is so clear to this lost and dying world, black and white. You go into Wegmans, and you see a lady in a dress or a skirt. You say, I don't recognize her, so she must be from Old Paths. That's what I think, you know. Hardly anybody dresses like that. But, and you know, that's, God had a plan. And we'll see that in the book of Leviticus just the laws and all the things that they would eat and how God wanted them to be separated. The book of Numbers, would be a nation corrected. A nation corrected. He brings them up to the promised land, and what do? They say, no way, I'm not going in. So then he spends basically 38 and a half years correcting them for the choice that they had made. And then the book of Deuteronomy is a nation instructed, kind of that second generation, and God kind of going through the law that second time with them. So we'll see the Old Testament. You've heard this, I'm sure. The Old Testament is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And then in some places you'll see the law, the prophets, and the writings. Well, which one is right? Is it the law and the prophets, or the law and the, the law, the prophets, and the writings? Well, they're both right. Maybe you've heard this term, maybe Mr. Bauman, you have Tanakh. That's a T-A-N-A-K-H. Just means the law, the prophets, and the writings. So, so we can kind of break it up, the Old Testament, into four main groups. So first we have the law. So the law would be Genesis through Deuteronomy. It'd be these writings of Moses to these children of Israel. And then we have history. And I love these history books. I love all the stories and everything. They're exciting to read. So history would be from Joshua all the way through Esther. And then we have the books of poetry. The books of poetry would be Job through Song of Solomon. And then the books of prophecy would be from Isaiah through Malachi. Now in there you have the major prophets and the minor prophets, but we could break it up into those four main sections. So the law, history, poetry, and prophecy, those four. And so for this study, we're almost going to make it through the law. We'll be 1 week short, but whenever we pick it up again, we'll start off with the book of Deuteronomy. And just from going through this, the book of Deuteronomy is probably my favorite. And I'm going through this. And even the book of Leviticus. Maybe you start off in the beginning of the year and you think, you know, Genesis is pretty much easy to get through. Exodus, it slows down a little bit. But then when you hit Leviticus, it's not advised for late at night reading, the book of Leviticus. But there's some really good things there. So please don't miss that week. So what's the real story of all the Bible? You know what the real story of all the Bible is? It's the story of Jesus. Mr. Parrott's talked about this, I know, but it's just that scarlet thread of redemption where you see Jesus all throughout the Bible. And really, if you just look at of God's plan as a whole, it's pretty much four things. We have creation, we have the fall, and we have redemption and consummation. So creation, I mean, that's just Genesis, 1 and 2. And then the fall would be chapters 3. So those are pretty quick. But I kind of wonder, how long were Adam and Eve in the garden before that happened? I don't know. It doesn't matter. Just maybe we'll find out someday. But redemption, that third one, that's the majority. That's about 98% of our Bible. That's the 98% of the Bible is the redemptive story of mankind. God's pursuit of getting mankind back. You know, God's grace, his love, and his mercy. God reaching out to a man that can't get back to him. You know, when I think about just Noah and how God worked and blessed and in a way no one has ever seen before, and then they just sin. You know, it's right there. Man, mankind tries to get back and just our wicked, sinful flesh. Anybody else struggle with this besides me? Woo, it wants to do, and oh, man, my. So, So as we'll see, the Old Testament, the Old Testament is Jesus concealed. There's subtle pictures of Jesus. Some of them aren't so subtle, but there's pictures of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. And then the New Testament is Jesus revealed. It's so easy for us to look back and see all these pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And we'll look at some of those right at the end. But just to see the types and the pictures of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament and how it all points to him. And really, five times in the New Testament, Jesus says, the Old Testament is all about me. So let's look at some of those. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. These are exciting. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is addressing a whole group of people here, and he says in verse number 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He says, hey, I'm going to say some things that might seem a little bit confusing to you, but what I'm saying does not contradict the law of Moses, the law, and the prophets. What I have to say is in perfect harmony with what Moses and the prophets, what all they said. I'm not coming to, okay, here's a new doctrine, here's something new. No, everything I'm teaching is in perfect harmony with the Old Testament. And that's so important to know. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." So, Jesus did not come to negate the Old Testament. Jesus came as a complement to what God had already started. Everything Jesus is saying is in concert with the Old Testament. Everything. It's perfectly aligned. So let's look at another one. Luke chapter 24. We'll look at five in total. This is number four. Luke chapter 24, verse number 25. So this is right after Jesus rose from the dead. He is on the road to Emmaus. Remember these two people? And Jesus is walking alongside of them. Verse number 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He's like, it's funny. Jesus can say things. If I call somebody a fool, am I wrong? That's kind of a derogatory term. But when Jesus says it, he says it in all the holiness and wisdom, then it's absolutely right. You are fools. And they're slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Hey, this is what the Old Testament spoke. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory?" He's like, hey, haven't you read, Psalm 40 and Malachi 3 and Isaiah 53? Psalm 22, haven't you read these? These all talk about how I'm going to die. And verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Now that must have been a great conversation. When I go to heaven and I'll use the clouds as a backdrop and I want to see, I don't know how that's going to work. I don't think we're going to be doing that. But we can entertain that thought because that's how we are, But just David and Goliath, who doesn't want to see the story of David and Goliath play out? Or Jonah. I want to see what Jonah looked like when he came out of that whale, or what he smelled like, and how much of his flesh was half digested from being in that. He was probably scarred horribly for the rest of his life. All those things. But this conversation, just Jesus going back and expounding all of those things from the Old Testament. Here I am, I'm right here, and it's there. He's there all throughout the Old Testament. So let's look over in verse 44. So this is a little bit later. The apostles are gathered together. Thomas is not here at the moment. Verse 44. "And he spake unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So here Jesus is speaking with his apostles, and he opens their understanding to the Old Testament. Just that redemptive story of Christ. And Jesus references the law, it just as validation for his resurrection. And he says, this all points to me. And I like how it says, he opens their understanding. How many times did Jesus say to them, how he was going to have to die? And it's like almost like he had a veil, almost like today. The Jews just don't understand. They don't get it. But boy, God loves them. He's going to use them again someday. If you have a Jewish friend, I have one at work, pray for them. Take care of them. They can be extra tough, but they are God's chosen people. And as we'll see, he's got a plan for them. He's got a plan for them. And they're a different group, right, Mr. Bauman? They are smart people. They are financially wise. This guy, we gotta finish up here. All right, John chapter 5. Let's go to the next one. John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5:39, here Jesus is addressing the Sanhedrin council. And what does he say to them in verse 39? Search the scriptures. Now, some of the people that he's talking to probably have the books of law memorized. Some of these scribes and lawyers, that's all they did. They studied, they copied the Old Testament. Their life was devoted to it. They would memorize it. And what does he say to them? Search the scriptures. Boy, if I was one of them, I might be insulted by that. But even though memorizing, they don't understand. They don't see it. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Hey, those Old Testament scriptures, they testify of me. So, all right. And the last one here. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 7. It says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is a quotation from Psalm chapter 40 and verse number 7. Just the volume of the book is written of me. So just these are five passages in the New Testament, just saying that the Old Testament is talking about Jesus. Jesus is there all throughout the Old Testament. It's the story of Jesus. All the Bible is the redemptive story of the coming Messiah. So just look at it as a whole, and then you kind of jump back to Genesis chapter 3, and you think about everything that God has done for them, and he knew everything was going to happen. But in Genesis chapter 3, just how mankind blew it. They blew it. You know, God could have just thrown in the towel right there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Boy, God could have just, all right, you sinful, wicked man, I'm done. I'm done with all of this. I'm so thankful that God had grace, even through the wickedness of mankind, to put up with us. And how he used Abraham, how he called him out in Genesis chapter 12, and just that promise that he made to him, and then reiterated it in chapters 15 and 17, and then in 22. Just how the Savior of the world would come through the lineage of Abraham, would come through that. So Genesis, it's about how God loves you and the plan that he has for you. Because he's got a plan. He's got a plan, and we can see it all laid out. I mean, he was working with them one way in chapters 1 through 11, and then 12 through 50, he kind of shifts, and he's going to work through the Jews. He's going to work through Abraham and his seed. And then Galatians chapter 3 talks about that seed, and we'll get a little bit more into that. That seed is Jesus Christ. So how he's going to work through all of that, and just the plan that he has for all the Jews. And really, I'm so thankful that we got in on it. You know, we got in on it. He has made it so easy for us. I'm so thankful that we don't live back in the time of Genesis. Forget about the modern conveniences. Just think about worshiping God. And we'll get into this in Leviticus. Just see all the sacrifices. And, you know, we just got to bow our knee or bow our head, close our eyes. You don't even have to do that. Just, you can speak to him and just have a relationship with him. And he loves you. He cares about you. And really, Genesis helps to show that plan and that picture of how he wants to help and deal with you. So how do we see Jesus in the book of Genesis? The first thing we see him in is the coats of skin. You know, after Adam and Eve had sinned, and then something had to die. Remember, they covered themselves in the leaves, but then Jesus, or God, an animal had to die, and their skin had to be given to cover them. So just in that shedding of blood to cover that sin. So, and then we see the sacrifice of Abel. Remember, Cain, you know, he chose poorly, but Abel, he sacrificed that lamb, that perfect lamb, that one. You know, I've never been a farmer. I've never been anything like that. But you know, we've had pets. You know, we got a cat. You know, we got a cat a couple weeks ago. He's a good cat. I mean, as far as we've had some horrible cats. We've had the cat that goes outside and comes home at 3 in the morning, sits under your window, and if you got earplugs in, you're still hearing this thing go off. But we got a good one now. His name's Murray. He's about 7 months old. We got him from a lollipop farm, I think it was. But he's got his little quirks. But overall, he's a good cat. You think about spending your time and your life raising these livestock, and you might have your favorite one, and then then you got to take that one in, and that thing that's never done anything wrong has to die because of you, a mistake that you've made. What an example that is. Did Jesus, he lived a holy, sinless, perfect life. Did he do anything wrong? Did he do anything worthy of death? No, but I sure did. But he's taking my place. And that's kind of with Abel, just raising those livestock, and he offered his best lamb. He was correct in his sacrifice. And then just Noah, and how Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I think of just that ark, that huge endeavor that was. But you know what there was on that ark? One door of safety. One. And God protected them and provided through them through that whole time. It's interesting. What was all that room for? Was it really for all the animals? Or should it have been filled with people? I think it should have been filled with people. God could easily create the animals again. But either way, God provided for them. And then with Abraham, and through the covenant that he made with Abraham and the seed, and Isaac and Jacob, just all the pictures of Jesus there. And then I think of Joseph. Joseph, what a wonderful picture of Jesus. An innocent man who was put in prison for something he didn't do, but he was able to save his brethren. All the things that with Joseph, what a wonderful picture that he was, just an innocent man. And then Judah. And Jesus, from the line of the tribe of Judah. Who was Judah? Judah was a bloody man, a man that had to be changed, and said to his father that he would give his life for his brother. Remember some of the awful things that Judah had done? But then, just when they were going to visit, they didn't know it, Joseph in Egypt, and he says, if Benjamin doesn't come back, then he's willing to give his life. But we see the change. We see the change in Judah. So that's pretty much it for today. So we're going to look at, that's Genesis, so a nation selected. God selects the children of Israel as who he's going to work with. And so next week we'll look at a nation redeemed. Those children of Israel are in bondage in Israel. We'll get into some things in that. So, I don't see anybody coming yet. If you could think of it, if you could pray for me on Tuesday. So I'm having back surgery on Tuesday. YouTube is a wonderful thing. There's some, obviously, some, be careful. I have watched so many videos of people having the same surgery, and normally it's always an outpatient surgery. I don't know why they're doing it here as an inpatient thing, so I'll come home Wednesday. But even still, I'm glad that they're kind of keeping an eye on things. If you just pray that goes smoothly, and I plan on being here next, I'll probably not be here Wednesday, but I'm hoping to be here next Sunday. I don't think it should really be a problem. If anything, standing will be better than sitting. But if you think about it, I don't know what time on Tuesday. If you could just pray for me that all goes well and have a good recovery. So, all right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for all these people that are here. Lord, I pray that we're able to learn something about your word. And Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for how you care about each and every one of us, Lord, and just the sacrifice that you made for us, even though, Lord, we're so undeserving, Lord, and just the wickedness of us constantly come up. But Lord, thank you for, your long-suffering and your grace. Please bless everything that occurs now in this building, that would only give you the honor and glory. Be with the preaching, be with the Sunday school lessons. Pray that all the children being taught, Lord, would grow closer to you. And Lord, I pray for decisions to be made in this room, to love you more and to serve you. Lord, if there's a lost soul in this building today, Lord, I pray that they would not leave here today until they know that they will have a home in heaven someday. Thank you for how you love us and you care for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.